Well, good morning, and it is good to see you. There's quite a few of you who are guests with us this morning, or returning guests, and we want to say thank you so much for being here. And if we could get a chance to connect with you afterwards, we would love to get to know you, your family better, and just thankful that the Lord has brought you guys to hang out with us. We had a great time in our first service this morning. We got just a little bit of adjusting to get back into our two-service routine. But it does make some space available for us to kind of, you know, wiggle around a little bit, and also space to invite people to be a part of what God's doing here. So thank you for being here this morning. If you are a guest with us, it's a perfect time to be here, because we're starting a brand new series on and through the doctrine of salvation. So if you've been here at Hope Valley for a long time, you know that what we really enjoy doing is walking through books of the Bible, and we'll spend time just sort of working through something. We actually are coming up. We're going to be walking through the book of Colossians together as a church this fall. But until we get there, we're going to study the doctrine of salvation, calling it born again, and we're going to explore the different facets of the doctrine of salvation. So if you're a guy in here and you're married, most likely you did the ring search. When it's time to propose to your girlfriend, your fiance, you're going and looking, finding what the perfect diamond. If you're like me at all, though, you know nothing about diamonds, like at all. And so that was kind of a messy situation. If you walk into just any random jewelry store, and they see you coming, they know, you know, they got you, right? Because they know you want the best thing for your, you know, girlfriend, but they also know you don't know what the best thing is, and so they're like, oh, here you go. So I knew nothing about diamonds. I remember trying to research a little bit, and they're like, you know, you got to have this VSS, this, and this depth and clear, and it was just like, now thankfully, Danielle and her mom already had a diamond picked out, and all I had to do was just like, it was like the diamond, all I had to do was work, figure out the setting and stuff for it, fitting, whatever. I had to figure that out, and she's wearing it, so that's good. But here's what I learned about, or kind of learned about diamonds. So when they're being, you know, formed and fashioned, and they cut these facets in them, and each ring is a little bit different. But when the light shines on these diamonds and it hits those different facets, it shines brilliantly. Like, have you ever seen that? You put your ring, shine brightly. Maybe yours doesn't, but we'll talk to your man later. But when the light shines on it, it should send, you know, different cascading light in different places, and it shines brilliantly. What's true in the diamond. When we talk about the doctrine of salvation, there's this overarching just the overarching big idea of just being saved, being born again. But within salvation, there's different facets, and there's different ways that we get to see and celebrate and ultimately worship the Lord and all that He has done and all that He is, because we see it in different lights. So what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is each week we're going to shine the light on a different facet. And so we're going to be looking at different ideas. Like, we're going to talk about justification and sanctification and glorification, and talking about reconciliation. And we're going to talk about, this morning, we're going to talk about redemption. And each one of those ideas, it gives a different imagery. It gives a different perspective. Although, shine the light on the incredible saving power of God. And so each day, each week, we'll have a little bit different nuance, and we're going to try not to encroach on the others. So, like, I'll do my best today to just focus on redemption. So you might be like, well, wait, but there's this there. Yes, it's there, but I can't steal Kevin's thunder for next week. So we're going to try to stick to it as best we can. Just the doctrine. That's the only amen I've ever gotten out of Kevin, ever. Don't encroach on his sermon. That's it. All right. Today, this morning, I want us to try to answer three questions. One is just, what is redemption? What is redemption? Two, what are we redeemed from? We need to understand what it is that we're being redeemed from, or need to be redeemed from. And then thirdly, what are we redeemed for? What are we redeemed for? So if you're a note taker, we're going to be in lots of different passages this morning. So you may just want to be ready to jot some of these things down. And then even some passages that we're not going to be able to dive fully into, but maybe later on, you just kind of want to work your way through them. So it's a good time to jot those things down. So as we seek to answer those questions, and my hope this morning, as it is every time that we preach and we speak, is not just that we learn more stuff, right? It's not good if we just learn more things about God. We want to know Him. We want to know Him more intimately, and we want to be able to, I hope, go away from this message, this text, this time today, with a deeper appreciation for all that Christ has done for us. In His redeeming work, and appreciate what it cost Him to secure our freedom. So that's our hope as we dive into the. And as we get started, go ahead and turn to the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, that's going to be our launching pad, all right? We're going to be all over the place in different texts, but Ephesians 1 is going to be sort of where we get started. I'm going to start in verse 3 and just read a little bit. If you guys know much about Paul's writing in Ephesians, beginning in verse 3 to like 14 is all one long run-on sentence in Greek. He just keeps going and going and going and going and going. We're gonna just read a portion of this and probably stop in verse 7 or so. But if you got your copy, why don't you follow along with me as we read this text together. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the depths of riches that are found here. And so, Lord, as we dive in today, would You just take Your word and would You plant it in us? Would You use it to shape and fashion us? Lord, the only word that matters this morning is Yours. And so we pray, Lord, that as we seek to wrap our minds around this idea of redemption and Your redeeming love for us, would You help us where we fail to understand? And would You help me where I fall short to communicate? Would You do through Your Spirit what only You can this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's seek to understand, explore this idea of redemption. So what is redemption? There's several words in the New Testament that are used to seek to grasp and to communicate different nuances of this big idea of redemption. There's two words specifically that we want to look at. One is apolutrosis, or comes from apolutrao, and one is ex agorazo, which is related to agorazo. Now, you don't have to memorize those words, but you might hear them in just theological talk. You might hear this idea of being lutrao, to be released from something, or to release, its most basic meaning, to release something that's bound. You might hear, lutrao, you might hear that. You might also hear agorazo, which was used in the marketplace oftentimes, if someone was going to go to the market to purchase something. But when Paul uses these words, and he uses the word ex agorazo, it means to be bought out of something, to purchase something out of something. And it's almost always used in the context of the slave trade. So that's where we're going to sort of direct our minds this morning, is because when these words are used, they are almost always referring to someone who is being bought out of slavery. So the basic definitions that we could use would be to release someone from the power of someone else, or to buy back or to deliver someone from a situation which they are powerless to liberate themselves, or for which the penalty is so costly they could never pay the ransom price. In other words, the idea of redemption is deliverance or release by payment of a ransom. So to be redeemed is to be someone who is set free by a payment. And that's important. We're going to break those down as we go, and each understanding each aspect of that. But this was a word that was used all the time. Like, it wasn't just something that was strictly spiritual speaking. So like, this word would have been used when talking about soldiers who went off to battle and were captured. And so they were captured by an enemy army, and so the nation would have to come in and buy back their freedom. So the word would have been used to purchase a soldier who had been taken captive. It would have talked about that payment that was exchanged for the life of the soldier. But for the Jew, it would have had an even deeper meaning than that. So as they thought back through the Old Testament, their mind would have gone to a couple different places, most likely, when they heard the word redemption. When they heard that word, it most likely would have gone to the Old Testament practice of potentially like the kinsman redeemer. You know, we've talked about that. You've heard probably the idea of a kinsman redeemer, and that is that there was an obligation of the nearest kin. If there was somebody in your family who was in a destitute situation, was in a debt they couldn't afford to pay, was in a situation they could not get themselves out of, that the nearest kin would come and deliver them, literally redeem them out of that situation. We see that specifically in the book of Ruth, where we talk about the kinsman redeemer, where Naomi's husband dies and Ruth's husband dies, and they're in this destitute situation with no hope. Being a woman in that context to provide for herself, we were in a very destitute situation, and then God brings up Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, and so he steps in and delivers them out of that situation, out of that quote bondage, because of their situation that they couldn't afford to get themselves out of. So as a Jew's thinking about this term redemption, they may have gone there. But by far, the most significant event that this would have drawn their mind to is the event of slavery in Egypt. So for them, they would have immediately taken their mind to, we were slaves in Egypt. We were in bondage, and God redeemed, God delivered his people out. So Exodus chapter 6. We know that God's people have been enslaved there in Egypt. And so God calls up this man named Moses to deliver his people. And he says to them, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will, there's the word, redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And then as you trace it through the Old Testament, it's this continual reflection on what God did. And so there's this call continually to remember. Like, people, don't forget. Don't forget what God has delivered you out of. Don't forget what he has done. Don't forget the redeeming hand of God. Don't forget the redeeming love of Yahweh. And so it was a continual reminder. Don't forget. And then he would tell them in Deuteronomy, make sure that you tell your kids. Make sure that you bring them up, that you talk about these things when you walk along the path and when you wake up, when you go to bed. This needs to be ever in front of your mind, because we're so prone to forget these things. And so he would tell them again and again to remember the redemption of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, it says, When your son asks you in the time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? And you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so he's like saying, don't forget the redeeming hand of God. So they would have been familiar with this term. They would have been familiar with the idea of being redeemed, because their own people had experienced the redemption from the hand of God. But to truly grasp the spiritual significance of redemption for all of us, we have to understand first what it is that we have to be redeemed from. If we don't understand that, then we won't ever truly grasp or really ever truly appreciate the redeeming work of God. So what is it then that we are redeemed from? The first thing we see in Scripture is that we are need to be redeemed from the slavery to sin. From slavery to sin. So we see in Scripture that we are born into slavery and sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, going back to the very beginning, they didn't just make a bad decision, right? They didn't just make a bad choice. No, it was active rebellion against God. And they turned and went their own direction for their own purposes and their own glory for themselves, because they wanted their own kingdom. And so they rebelled against God, and that then brought separation from God. It also brought slavery to sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So what does that mean? It means that, yes, we are born sinners, and we choose sin. Like every single one of us. So we chase after it, and it's also inherent in us. Like we are just born that way. But if you talk to our culture today, that's not something that's going to be talked about, because the idea in our culture is actually everybody's really good, and there might be just a few bad apples thrown in there. Maybe there's people just make some bad decisions. But that's actually not at all what we see in Scripture. We're not just basically good. We're born in slavery to sin. And somebody might say, well, Jared, I mean, but look at a little baby, right? I mean, come on. They're so sweet and innocent and beautiful and lovely. And a baby would never do anything remotely selfish or remotely anything. They would never do anything like that, I'm sure. Just keeps going on back and forth and back and forth. And aren't they adorable and cute and sweet and selfless and kind? And listen, babies are adorable, but from the beginning, from the very beginning, what does it show us? It shows us that we seek our own way. It shows us that we are so we are self-centered and self-focused in building our own kingdom. And it was like that from the beginning. And so we have rebelled against God, and so because of that, we need redemption from our slavery, our captivity to sin. We need redemption. But the second thing is, we also need redemption from the curse of the law. So the law comes, which we understand is the law flows from the character of God, who is perfect and holy and good, meaning that everything that the law displayed for us is good. And yet, because we are not holy and we're not God and we're not pure and righteous, then our inability to live up to the law in the standard of God meant that we were then under the condemnation of the law. So the law then kind of turns on us, right? And so now suddenly it accuses us, and now we're under the righteous condemnation because we fail to live up to the law in the standard of God. We can never do it. And so because we can never hold to the righteous standard of the law, then we are justly guilty and condemned. And therefore, we need redemption from that. And so we see that in Galatians 3. We see that Christ then came and redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised the promised Spirit through faith. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we broke the law of God, and therefore we stood condemned and guilty, and so we needed somebody to come and do for us what we could not ever do. And so Jesus comes to redeem us even from the curse of the law. You see, we had been taken captive, and we needed somebody to deliver us. Have you guys ever remember seeing, or do you remember the movie Taken with Liam Neeson, right? As a dad, that movie has always resonated with me, and especially as a dad with daughters, right? Because, you know, I've always thinking like, man, if somebody ever comes and takes one of my girls, man, I'm going to go Liam Neeson all over them, right? I'm going to, like, I will suddenly have a set of skills that I didn't have before, and I will take them out. Like, that's just how I'm like, that's it. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm just saying it's going to happen. And but if you know that movie at all, so basically this man, he's like a retired, you know, special forces something, CIA, whatever, and his daughter gets taken. Well, they messed with the wrong dude, right? And so he goes literally across the world, and he takes back his daughter. She's being sold into like the sex slave market, and he goes in there. And here's what's so crazy about the movie is that he goes in and he kills everybody. Like he just demolishes everyone. So here's what's interesting about this, is that he actually does enter into the slave market. So it's very similar to what we talk about, the redeeming hand of God. But here's where it shifts radically. So he's going to, like, instead of buying back his daughter, he murders everyone, right? And so it's completely different. So it's more of a rescue story, not a redemption story. Why? Because what we say at the beginning, a redemption requires payment. Redemption requires a payment, a price to be paid to be set free. So the question then is, what is the price that's being paid for your freedom and for my freedom? What is that price? Well, look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, that's Christ, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, what? Through his blood. So the price that was paid for our redemption, for our freedom, was the life of Christ, was the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he, that's Jesus, bore your sins, my sins, our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. 1 Peter 1 says, knowing that you were then ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, not with money, not with things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we needed to be freed, and there had to be a payment made for our freedom, and the only thing that could do it was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Martin Luther says it this way. He says, because an eternal, unchangeable sentence of condemnation was passed through sin, for God cannot and will not regard sin with favor, but his wrath abides upon it and eternally and irrevocably. Redemption was not possible without a ransom of such precious worth as to atone for sin, to assume the guilt, to pay the price of wrath, and thus abolish sin. This no creature was able to do. There was no remedy except for God's only Son to step into our distress and himself become a man, to take upon himself the load of awful and eternal wrath, and make his own body and blood a sacrifice for sin. So Jesus makes the only payment that would work. The wages of sin is death. Holiness demands it. And Jesus Christ offered up his life as a payment, as a, what he would say in Mark, as a ransom for many. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, what? The forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sins. So that means this, that forgiveness is only possible through the blood of Jesus. Right? I think it's important for us because so many times we just flippantly think through this idea of, well, yeah, of course, I'm forgiven. I mean, he's a God of love. Of course he's going to forgive me. So I can pretty much do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. Right? As if we do that and completely forget the cost of the forgiveness. Like we completely forget what price was actually paid to make forgiveness of sins even possible, to make redemption even possible. And it was the life of Jesus Christ. So Jesus didn't just say, okay, yeah, your sins are forgiven. Okay, yep, you're redeemed. No, he had to pay the price for sin. He didn't just look over it. He paid for it. So we look at this beautiful redemption, that redemption is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are redeemed from slavery to sin. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. But the question is, okay, so why? What is it then that we are redeemed for? What is it that we're being set apart for? Well, at the most basic level, we are redeemed to be free. Like, that's a great thing, right? We're redeemed for freedom. And so Jesus would say in John 8, like, who the Son sets free is actually free. Like, you are literally, there's a literal freedom that comes because of the redemption of Jesus. But the problem is sometimes we don't really understand what freedom even means, right? So for many of us, freedom means like autonomy. It means I get to do whatever I want to do. I get to be whoever I want to be. I get to go where I want to go. I get to say what I want to say. I get like it's my way. It's all about me. But that's actually not freedom. In fact, that's what led to slavery in the first place. Right? Was this desire to be about my own kingdom and do my own thing and live my own way and make my own rules and be my own boss. And that was literally what led us to become slaves to sin. And so Jesus is saying, no, I am bringing you out of that because that's a dead-end road that leads to destruction and condemnation. There's nothing good for you there. And so I am drawing you out of that. I'm literally buying you out of that for something that is so much eternally better than that. I'm calling you to be mine. So then this beautiful picture of redemption then carries with it the picture of changing of ownership. So I'm not just being bought out and then just sent away. I'm being bought and I'm being brought in. That's what is encapsulated in this picture of redemption, that he is buying us and now we belong to him. And so there's this change of ownership that takes place. So in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "And Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So that redemption means what? That he has brought us out of the slavery to the dominion of Satan and literally transferred us into a new and better eternal kingdom of God. That is where we are now under the rule and the reign of a gracious, glorious, merciful, redeeming Lord. And so then we get the privilege of submitting our lives under that rule and authority, and we now become his. And so we are his treasured possession, he would say in 1 Peter. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us," there's that redeeming work, that price paid, "from our sin, and to then purify for himself a people for his own possession." So you see that? There's a change of possession that has taken place. So now I'm not my own. I have been purchased by him. And so Paul would then say, I'm actually now a slave to Christ. I now am owned by him. And so in 1 Corinthians, he would say, you are not your own, right? You were what? Bought with a price, right? Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so that means that my decisions are no longer my own. Like, I don't get to own my own life anymore. I'm now directed by, I'm possessed by the Lord. And so my decisions are his. My resources are his. My strength is his. My time is, it all belongs to him because I belong to him. And so there's this change that takes place. We are now slaves of righteousness of the Lord. You see this pictured in Romans chapter 6, and we don't have time to go through all of this. If you want to later, I mean, you can read through Romans 5, Romans 6, and you're going to see these incredible pictures of what it means to be purchased and changed, brought from death to life, from slavery to freedom. But look at verse 15. It says, so what then? Are we to sin because we're no longer under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin, that's you and me, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having then been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. So we have been transferred. And so now we have a new ownership. And that is Christ. So we have been redeemed from slavery to sin, and we are redeemed for freedom in Christ. I don't know if you saw that, but in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, the first thing it says is, in him. If you look through the book of Ephesians, that appears time and time and time again. In Christ, in him. In him we have redemption. In him, the love of God was made manifest. In him, through him, because of him. So everything that we have and everything that we are is because of him. And our identity is completely wrapped up in him. In other words, there is no redemption outside of Jesus. There's no redemption outside of him. So then, my desire is to be found, like Paul would say, to be found in Christ. Because in him is everything. In him, I see the riches of God, the glory of God in salvation through the redeeming work of Jesus. Everything hinges on that. So there's one more just really powerful image of redemption that we see in Scripture. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, so if you know the story of God's people, God redeemed his people out of Egypt, right? Out of the house of slavery. And he drew them to the promised land to become his own treasured possession, to be his people. But then as we trace the story of God's people, much like your story and mine, it's a story of where we lose sight of him and we go our own way. I'm not sure if anybody in here has ever done that, but that's my story too. Where it's just this continual losing sight of him, finding myself serving other things, and then God by his grace drawing us back to him. Well, that's the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And so God would then raise up people to show him, to speak his word, his prophets, to go to the people of God and say, look, you've forgotten. You've forgotten the redeeming hand of God. You've forgotten what it was like in slavery in Egypt. You've forgotten these things. You've forgotten me. So he would raise up his prophets to communicate his truth to his people. We get to the book of Hosea, and the cycle is happening again. His people have returned and rebelled and pursued other idols and essentially being unfaithful to God by pursuing worship of idols, turning their back on him. So God calls this man, Hosea, to deliver a word to his people. But this is unique, because this time he tells this man, Hosea, he's going to use his life as a parable, as an illustration, to show them what they're doing. And so he uses Hosea, and he says, Hosea, I want you to go, and I want you to take a woman, take a wife, take a woman as your wife who is a prostitute. Right? You're thinking, wait a minute, what is God doing? And I'm sure Hosea was thinking the exact same thing. Hang on, back up. Did I hear you right? You want me to go and marry a woman who is a woman of unfaithfulness, a woman of the street, a prostitute, and he says, I want you to go and I want you to take her as your wife. And then he says, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. So I want you to go into this thing, I want you to take her as your own, knowing that she's going to rebel against you and walk away. And so Hosea takes Gomer as his wife. And just like the Lord had said, she leaves him. And she pursues other lovers, and she is unfaithful to him. You get to chapter 3 of Hosea, and the Lord calls back to him and says, okay, Hosea, what we know at this point is that at some point in that process, Gomer has left him. So she has abandoned her husband, who is faithful to her, and she has gone to pursue other lovers, and in the process has gotten herself enslaved. And so she is now in captivity. And so then the Lord says to Hosea, says, now I want you to go and I want you to find her, and I want you to buy her back. And he says, because my people have done that very same thing. They have rebelled against me. They have turned against me and gone their own way. But yet I am a redeeming God, and I am buying them, redeeming them, purchasing them back for me. The story goes on. So Hosea does what God says. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about that scene for a minute. So Hosea, the husband, goes and enters into the slave market, looking for his wife, the one who left him, the one who abandoned him for other people. And somewhere along the way, he sees her and says, there she is. That's the one. I want her. And maybe they would have said, you know, well, we got other people over here. These are better ones. No, that's her. That's my wife. And here is the price, here is the payment to secure her freedom. And that is the picture that we have of the redeeming work of God in Christ Jesus, who he stepped out of heaven into the slave market. And he saw you and he saw me there, enslaved to sin, beaten, broken, abused, enslaved in captivity. And he saw you and he saw me and he said, that's the one. That one. I'm paying the price for them. So then Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and the price that death and sin demands, he takes on himself and he pays on the cross to secure our freedom. And so listen, he doesn't just pronounce it, he makes the payment. And so many times we forget the price that he paid to secure our freedom, the freedom for you and me, and the price has already been paid. There's nothing else to do except for to believe and trust in the one who paid the price. And so Jesus goes into that market and he redeems men and women out of slavery to sin by his grace for himself. So my heart, my desire for us this morning, as we are thinking through the redemption that is found in Jesus, my hope is that we would be able to grasp much more deeply what it is that Jesus did to accomplish our freedom, to provide for our freedom. Now, the saying is, freedom isn't free, when it certainly isn't, because Jesus Christ paid the price for our freedom. But here's what's incredible, is that it's not limited to a few. It's for anybody and everybody who will place their faith in Jesus. that anybody today in this moment throughout the world can be redeemed, the chains can be broken, and they can be brought from death unto life, from bondage to freedom, by simply calling on the name of Jesus. You don't have to try to become a better person. You don't have to try to adhere to all the law. You don't have to try to, you know, make, you know, all these amends. You don't have to try to clean yourself up. No, He does all of those things for us. We just have to look to Him, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You. Oh Lord, I thank You for Your redeeming work. And Lord, this morning I confess that I'm so quick to forget what it cost You. I think, Lord, I'm quick to talk about forgiveness and redemption and forget the cost, the price that You paid to ransom us. So, Lord, if anything this morning, I pray that we would just be reminded afresh and anew of what You have done for us, of the redemption that we can have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that if there's somebody in here, maybe they've just forgotten, lost sight of Your incredible, immense love for us, displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, that You would wake us up to that today. And I pray that if there's somebody in here this morning who does not know You, maybe, Lord, they're still enslaved in sin. And the only way to be freed is by trusting in Your sacrificial death on the cross. Your death on the cross, Your resurrection, defeat of sin and death. And I pray that today would be the day of redemption for them. If that's you here this morning and you'd say, Jared, I think that's me. I think I'm still enslaved in my own sin. And you'd say, but I don't want to stay that way. Today, I want to be redeemed. I want to be bought out of the slave market to become a child of God. You know, you can make that decision right now in the quiet of your own heart. You can pray a simple prayer, as simple as, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a slave to sin. But I believe that You paid the price for me on the cross. And that price that You paid, I ask now that You would redeem me. You would save me from my sin. Take me as Your own. Would You do this today? In Jesus' name. We're going to have a time to sing together, time of reflection and examination. Maybe you'd say, you know, I just need somebody to pray for me. I'm going to be right here. We're going to, just a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing. Maybe you've made that decision this morning and you need to let somebody know. Maybe it's a friend that you came with. Maybe it's you want to come forward and tell me right here and say, Jared, that was me. I've made that decision today. Today's the day of my redemption. And you want to share that with us. We'd love to celebrate with you, talk to you about how next steps, how you can walk and follow Jesus. Maybe you have just lost sight of what it means to live for Him. Maybe there's something that you're going back and forth, and you're going back and messing with the things that Jesus died to rescue you from. And today needs to be the day you put to death some things in your life. And so we're going to stand. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing together. I want to invite you to come. If you want to come and pray right here and kneel at the altar, you want somebody to pray with you, we would love to do that. Just take these next few minutes that we have together. As we sing, our chains are gone. We've been set free.